Good evening. Great to see you here tonight. Let's turn in our Bibles to Psalm 119. Psalm 119 and verse 68. We're going to continue in our series on the identity of God. You know, it's been a little while since our last sermon in this series, but the last time we looked at God is love, and we saw that we are called to love others as God has loved us in Jesus Christ. And as has already been mentioned, we're going to be looking tonight at the goodness of God. And so we'll focus here specifically on Psalm 119, verse 68. But I'm going to read starting at verse 65, and we'll go to verse 72. So this is the word of our Lord. "You have dealt well with your servant, O Lord, according to your word. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe your commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep your precepts with my whole heart. Their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in your law. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of coins of gold and silver." When Moses was interacting with God in Exodus 33, you'll remember how Moses asked the Lord, "Lord, show me your glory." This was his request as he was thinking of the Israelites going through the wilderness, and Moses wanted to be comforted. Moses wanted to know more of the Lord, and so he asked, "Lord, show me your glory. Lord, show me what makes you so special. Show me your magnificence, your splendor. Right? Show me why you are so worthy of honor and praise and worship." And you remember what the Lord's response was to Moses when he asked that question. According to Exodus 33:19, the Lord said to Moses these words. He said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you." Of course, he goes on from there, but this is a fascinating statement. Because in other words, what we're being told here by the Lord is that in God's mind, and I'll quote another author right here, it's his goodness that's at the epicenter of his divine glory. Moses asks, "Show me your glory." God says, "I'll show you my goodness." As if the goodness is of God is at the heart of the glory of God. That the goodness of God, of course, everything about God is what makes him wonderful and worthy of praise. But here specifically, it's the goodness of God that makes him so wonderful. The goodness of God that should lead us to thank him and worship him. Well, as we consider the goodness of God tonight, I hope that you'll see that to be the case. This is one of those grand subjects, not that I ever feel like I can sufficiently cover any of the subjects we talk about, but this is one of those grand subjects. There just seems to be so much of it. It's my heart that you would be able to see a bit more of how good your God is, and that I would be able to see a bit more of how good our God is, because as we just read from Psalm 119, God is good. And thus he always does good. God is good, and thus he always does good. He is good to us abundantly as his creatures, and he's especially good to us abundantly as his redeemed people in Jesus Christ. And so as a result, and this is the main point we're going to be considering tonight, you and I, we need to give thanks for the goodness of God as we aim to be good like him. We need to give thanks for the goodness of God as we aim to be good like him. And this is what we're to take away from our study tonight. Now let's consider, firstly, as usual, the subject of God's goodness. And again, let's go back and read verse 68. Here the psalmist tells us, "You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes." So if you're looking for a clear statement in Scripture that tells us God is good, this is about one of the clearest ones you're ever going to find in the Bible. Here the psalmist says unequivocally, God is good. So like all of his other attributes, this is his being. This is his essence. This is what makes him God. He is good. Meaning, he is generously benevolent by nature. If you're looking for a definition of the goodness of God, there it is. Right? To be good is to be generously benevolent. Stephen Lawson defines it well when he says, God's goodness is his charitable disposition to be generous to his creatures. Right? God's charitable disposition to be generous to his creatures. So to be good, in other words, is to be bountiful and magnanimous. It's to be open-handed and unselfish. Now, this is the nature of God. It's to be kind and to be big-hearted. So God is not stingy. God is not unfeeling. God is not stoic. God is not a penny pincher. No, being good, God is generously benevolent. And so, as we read here in verse 68, as a result, all of God's works are also generously benevolent. Right? You are good and do good, because the one necessarily flows from the other. So since God is good by nature, therefore everything God does is also good. A.W. Pink puts it this way. All that emanates from God, his decrees, his creation, his laws, his providences, cannot be otherwise than good. And so let's consider each of these things that Pink lists for us. So first, God is good in his creation. Psalm 33, verse 5 says, he loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. In other words, the world in which we live is one of the places where we see the goodness of God on display for us. And just think about this. Right? The world is a place where the sun shines, where the flowers grow, where the food is good. Right? The world is a place where there are mountains to climb, there are beaches to walk on, there are forests to explore. The world is a place where we get to have relationships, like friendships and marriage and children. The world is a place where we get to enjoy things like music and art and energy and laughter. Right? This is all the goodness of God. A.W. Pink, he says in his commentary, just imagine a world where you couldn't taste your food. And just imagine a world where everything was one type of topography. He goes on, imagine living in a world where you cannot hear the birds singing. Imagine living in a world where there is no variety of color. That would be a pretty miserable place to live, wouldn't it? You can imagine being like that. Thankfully, that's not where we live, because God is good to us. And he's good to us in creation. Pink also lists that we see God's goodness in his law. Romans 7, verse 12, therefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. Now, most people, when they think of the law, they think of restriction, right? Prohibition. This is the law tells you this is what you cannot do. These are the rules for what you cannot do in life. And in the minds of many, those rules are things that keep you from enjoying life. I think if we're honest with ourselves, that's how we can sometimes think of God's law as well, isn't it? This is the fun stealer. We don't see it as a blessing, we see it as a burden. But Paul reminds us here in Romans 7 that according to God, the law is good. Right? The commands of God, in other words, they are also generously benevolent. So yes, they do prohibit us from doing certain things, but at the same time, the intention is never to ruin our fun. In fact, the intention is to save our life. And more than save our life, it's also for the purpose of giving us a blessed life. Right, so you can think of Psalm 1, for example. The man who is blessed in this world is what kind of man? He's the man who meditates on God's law day and night. Right, that's the blessed man. You could think also of Jesus' words in Matthew 11. Jesus says, come to me and you will be given rest for your souls. Well, how is that the case? Well, as he goes on, he says, because my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Right, so if you're not already, you need to start thinking of God's law as an expression of his goodness. Right? Like a good father who wants to bless his children abundantly, so God has given you his law to that end. Then Pink also mentioned God's goodness is seen in his decrees and providences. And again, this is what we see here in Psalm 119, 68. If God is good, then that means all of his decisions are good and all that he does in life is good. And that also includes the damnation of the lost. Because how could God be good if he lets the wicked get away with their sins? It also includes the suffering of his people. Because how could God be good if he didn't give us the medicine that we need? In fact, if God is good, he can do nothing that is not good. So when your first child is born, God is good. When you're diagnosed with cancer, God is good. On both the good days and the bad days, Scripture says this is always the case. It never changes. God is good in his unchangeable nature, which means God is good in every aspect of his providence in your life. But this is our God. And to make it even better, his goodness, as it's expressed to us in all of these ways, comes from him freely and abundantly. Right? In other words, he wants to be good to you. He's not begrudgingly being good to you. He wants to give you these gifts without reservation. They come eagerly. They come from the bottom of his heart. What's more, they come to you in large quantities. Now, Stephen Lawson says, his heart is a perpetual fountain of goodness, flowing like a swelling river that overruns its banks. We are literally deluged with the kindness of God, immersed with his benevolence. Now, this week it was announced that Jeff Bezos, the founder of Amazon, has once again reclaimed his position as being the richest person in the world. He now is worth $211 billion, we're told. So to put that into perspective, think of buying a $1 million home. For most Americans, that's a pipe dream. That's an absolute impossibility. You cannot come close to affording a $1 million home. And yet Jeff Bezos could afford 211,000 $1 million homes. Maybe that helps you understand a bit more of what $211 billion is like. Right? That's how wealthy he is compared to the rest of the world. It's more money than we can even come close to imagining. And you see, when it comes to the goodness of God, one author says, God is unimaginably wealthy in goodness. He has $211 billion of goodness if he wants. Actually, he has way more than that. He has an infinite amount of goodness. And so this is why his creation, his law, his providences are not just, they don't just contain some goodness. They are overflowing with goodness. Right? Because God's goodness never runs out. He is that rich with goodness. And that's why, thanks be to God, his goodness is also seen in the gospel. Which brings us to our second point, God's goodness in the gospel. Now, when you think of the problem of human sin, and when you think of the offense that our sin causes to the holy God, which is what the gospel is all about solving, one of the things that should strike us is that God has not already judged us. Have you ever thought about this before? If God is holy, and he is just, and yet we have broken his laws, then why are we still here? Right? Why are we still here? Why hasn't God ended our life? Why hasn't God put every single person in this room in hell already? That's a serious matter we should consider. Right? Because we deserve, that's exactly where we deserve to be at this very moment. Well, as you might imagine, the answer is found in the goodness of God. When Adam and Eve first transgressed God's command in the garden, it was the goodness of God that kept them from being punished immediately. And the same thing is true for every other sinner, including you and me. We've rebelled against our Maker, but God has withheld his wrath from us for a time because he's good. He's not judged us immediately as we deserve. Now, Paul says in Romans 2, verse 4, or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? Okay, so the withholding of his wrath, not forever, but temporarily, is an expression of his goodness, God is saying, or Paul is saying here. And we should be incredibly thankful for that. We get to keep living, at least up to this point tonight. We have gotten to keep living despite our daily sin against God because of His goodness. That's the reason we're here today. And notice what else Paul says about it. He says that should always lead us to repent. It should always lead us to repent. So as you think of your own sin, you think of the fact that you're not in hell tonight, as you should be, you should be turning away from your sin. Right? His goodness, in other words, should never lead you to think, it's okay, God doesn't mind, I can keep indulging this a little bit longer. After all, He hasn't done anything about it yet. No! Paul says the goodness of God should lead you to run away from your sin. And so as we think of God's goodness in the gospel, we need to praise God that we're still alive today, and we need to repent of all the sin that we're aware of today. Because that's the biblical response to the goodness of God in the gospel. But we not only see God's goodness in the temporary withholding of His wrath, we also see it in the promise He gives of salvation. All right, so again, you go back to the Garden of Eden. When Adam and Eve ate the forbidden fruit, they died spiritually, yes, but they did not die physically. And as we've seen, that was an act of God's goodness. Well, to make it even better, God then went on to give them the promise of deliverance in that moment as well. In Genesis 3:15, God says, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Now, that's the promise of a Savior. That's the promise of a Savior who's going to come and who's going to deliver them from evil. And as the Old Testament continues, that promise is brought up page after page after page. Well, of course, if the withholding of His wrath is an expression of His goodness, then certainly the promise of salvation is an expression of His goodness. And so is the fulfilling of that promise. Because what could be more generous than giving your only begotten Son for the sake of hell-bent rebels? What could be more generous than rescuing sinners from judgment through the judgment of your own Son? Right? No doubt there's nothing more benevolent that God could do than give His own Son for our salvation. You see, to give Jesus Christ, the one who would be humiliated, suffer, die, take the full measure of the Father's wrath, we have to understand, required nothing less than sheer goodness and generosity on the part of God. Because Jesus, we understand, is the most valuable gift He could ever give to us. A few years ago at Presbytery, we were meeting in Orlando, Florida, and there was a need for some additional housing and some transportation for some of the elders who had come to town. And so one of the ladies in the RP Church in Orlando offered up her apartment. It was a very nice apartment, the wonderful view in Orlando. And then she also offered up her car to be used, which was a Mercedes-Benz. Now, I did not get to stay in the apartment. I did not get to drive the car either. But I do remembering at the time, that is very generous of this lady. And she had no idea who was going to stay in that place. And she had no idea who was going to drive that car. But she gave it anyway. Because she was good and generous and benevolent. And so when you consider what God has given to us in the gospel, which was not an apartment and not a luxury car, but something far better, His own Son. How good is our God? How good is our God to give His own Son for us who would do what? But spit in His face and crucify Him. This is the greatest expression of God's goodness in all the earth. Psalm 107, verses 1 and 2. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He has redeemed from the hand of the enemy. The giving of Christ is the greatest display of God's goodness. This is where we see His generous benevolence like nowhere else, because this is where we see His generous benevolence like nothing else. Stephen Charnock says, "There is more of His bounty expressed in that one verse, 'For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son,' John 3:16, than there is in the whole volume of the world." You see what he's saying there? I think he's exactly right. Yes, we see God's goodness in creation. Yes, we see it in the law and in providence, and we see an abundance of it in all of those places. But none of them, really all of it put together, does not even come close to the goodness that God shows us in the gospel. In the incarnation, crucifixion, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So like with many of the attributes we've considered, if you ever doubt the goodness of God, look at the cross. If you ever wonder, is God being good to me in my life, remember the gospel. There is no greater expression of goodness. Well, if we've received the gift of salvation in Christ, then our lives should now be impacted by it. And that brings us to our third point on the outline, God's goodness in the Christian life. God's goodness in the Christian life. William Tyndale once said, God's goodness is the root of all goodness, and our goodness, if we have any, springs from His goodness. Are you a generous person? Literally ask yourself that question. Are you a generous person? Do you let others borrow your possessions? Do you give freely for the sake of helping other people? If so, Tyndale says, it's all because of God. Right? It's not because of yourself. He says, if you have any goodness in yourself, it's because that goodness first came from the Lord. And of course, that's exactly right. If goodness is at the heart of God's being, in other words, if God is the very definition of goodness, then any expression of goodness by anyone else has to have first come from Him. It has to work this way. So our goodness, and this I think puts us in our place a bit, if it exists in our life, it is not there because we've conjured it up ourselves. Right? If we are generous, it's not because that's our natural personality. Right? We tend to think that way at times, as if we're special for being so benevolent. But in reality, Scripture would say we're lying to ourselves. Right? Because if God is good, then all goodness comes from Him. So as we think of God's goodness in the Christian life, that's where we have to begin. That's the first thing we have to keep in mind. We're not the source of any of our goodness. Not an ounce of it. God is. He's the one who brings about any charitableness in us, any benevolence or generosity in us. But at the same time, that does not mean that we can be lazy in being good and generous. Because we also have to remember that God calls us to be good. Ephesians 2, verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now, to be clear, Paul is speaking of more than generosity here. He's using the word good to speak of all kinds of obedience. But being generous is certainly included in that. And so as he says, this is why you've been saved. This is why you've been created in Christ Jesus. It's for the purpose of being generously benevolent. In other words, as God is good to us, most of all in the gospel of His Son, so we are to be good to others. We're not to be stingy. We're to be magnanimous. We're not to be selfish. We're to be big-hearted. As these things are true of God, now Scripture says they must be true of us. We are to be giving. We are to be bountiful. We are to be liberal in the good sense of the word. We're to give freely. We're to give abundantly for the sake of others, to help others, to bless others, and even to improve the quality of their lives. In fact, Scripture says we're to do this even when it's hard and even when it causes us to suffer. Look at 1 Peter 2, 20 and 21. For what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow His steps. As Jesus went about doing good on earth, Jesus suffered along the way. Right? He was mocked. He was beaten. Of course, He was eventually killed. And yes, that's because that was the way to save us from the hell we deserve. But also, as Peter says here, because that's the example Jesus wants us to follow. Right? He doesn't want us to be good only when it's easy or only when we can afford it. He wants us to be good even when it's a great challenge. Think of what Paul says in Galatians 6, 9 and 10. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Right? So we understand being benevolent is hard work. There's no doubt about it. Right? It's hard to give your money. It's hard to give your possessions. It's certainly hard to give your time and your energy, especially when it costs you a lot. But again, that's the reason we've been saved, the Bible says. It's so that we would be good as God is good. And so as you think of the opportunities to be good in your life, right, in your family, in your place of work, here in the church, God says, don't let the challenges stop you. As he says, don't grow weary. Do not lose heart. Why? Jesus Christ did not. And by his strength, you are to follow in his footsteps, Peter says. So God's goodness is the root of your goodness. God's goodness is the example for your goodness. But let us also see that God's goodness should always give you peace. Should always give you peace. You know, as Tom has been struggling with cancer now for a while, every time I talk to him, just checking in on him, trying to sympathize with him, I'll say things like, you know, Tom, I'm just so sorry you have to deal with this. He always says the same thing back to me. And he's probably said it to you too. Thanks, Adam. God has been so good to us. That's always what he says. God has been so good to us. That's always struck me. In the midst of his pain, in the midst of his uncertain future, that clearly is what has sustained him. The goodness of God. In fact, I talked to Pam at the graveside service for her own son. And she said, I just don't understand. How do the unbelievers process things like this when they don't know the goodness of God? And again, it's the goodness of God. That's what sustains us on the darkest days. That's what holds us up in the great storms. And David says in Psalm 23, verse 6, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Isn't that a wonderful promise? Whatever you're experiencing, good or bad, is an expression of the goodness of God. Right, for the believer, that's always the case. Your life is always full of mercy. Your life is always full of goodness. And that, in turn, should always give you peace. John read at the beginning of the service from Nahum 1:7. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. And he knows those who trust in him. Now, of course, that doesn't mean you're not going to have cares and concerns. That doesn't mean you won't struggle with fear and worry. But what it does mean is that you can have calm in the midst of a great storm. Because whatever is going on, this you can always know beyond the shadow of a doubt. God is good. And thus God always does good. So again, when you're suffering, set your mind on the goodness of God. One of the greatest ways to set your mind on the goodness of God is to pick this up and devour. One author says, when we look at our circumstances or observe the fallen world around us, we may be tempted to waver in our settled confidence in the goodness of God. But when we look into the Word of God, the testimony of Scripture repeatedly reaffirms the extreme abundance of His goodness. I love that line. The extreme abundance of His goodness. That's what we see on every page of the Bible. And then finally, in addition to having peace from his goodness, you should give thanks for his goodness. We saw this earlier in Psalm 107. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Friends, if you're the recipient, not to mention the unworthy recipient of God's abounding goodness, then is this not the natural response we should have? For all the green grass in your backyard, for all of the cheese on your pizza, for the kids playing happily together, for shelter from the rain, for the companionship of your friends. We could go on, most of all, for the gift of Jesus Christ. If God has lavished upon you such wonderful things, especially in the gospel, you should be thankful. When you wake up, you should be thankful. As you go through the day, you should be thankful. As you end the day and put your head on the pillow, you should be thankful. As moment by moment you experience His wonderful goodness, you should give thanks to His wonderful name. A.W. Pink again is helpful when he says, "Gratitude is the return justly required from the objects of His beneficence. Yet it is often withheld from our great benefactor simply because His goodness is so constant and so abundant." Right? Isn't that true? God is so good to us, we're used to it. We take it for granted. We almost think we deserve it. And yet may that never be the case. We do not deserve the goodness of God. Not in creation, not in the law, not in His providence, and certainly not in the gospel. But thanks be to God. He gives it to us every single moment of our lives. And if we would just stop and open our eyes, we would see that He's giving it to us in extreme abundance. And so instead of becoming used to it, take note of it and give thanks for the goodness of God as you aim to be good like Him. Let's pray. Lord, what a wonderful subject it is to consider Your goodness. Lord, I know that I often doubt Your goodness, and I'm sure many others do. And so we pray that You would forgive us of that, that You would write on our hearts the fact that You are good, that You would open our eyes to see that You are good. Lord, may we never take Your goodness for granted. May we never come to think that we deserve these things. Lord, may we always thank You for them, from the smallest things in life to the biggest things in life, most of all for Your Son. Lord, help us to see Your goodness. Help us to give thanks for Your goodness. Help us to benefit from Your goodness. And Lord, make us good, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.